God is not satisfied for us to remain in our flesh. And that's a big core of what we're going to talk about this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Colossians chapter 2, verse 8. Our title this morning is Our Freedom in Christ. Our Freedom in Christ. Father, we ask this morning that you would speak to our hearts, open our ears. Let us hear what you have for us today, Lord. Write it upon our hearts that we may remember and call upon it and draw upon it, Lord, as the enemy comes to tempt us while we are in our flesh, that, Lord, we have the ability to stand and we have the ability to depend upon you and submit and walk in you, for we are hidden in you. And our lives, Lord, belong to you. We thank you and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Colossians chapter 2, beginning with verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. Now, last week we saw in verse 4, we read, Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Here Paul is speaking in terms of being taken captive. And this is important for us to see because when we're deceived, we're not walking in freedom. But we're held captive in bondage to the lies of which we have chosen to believe. We have chosen to believe deception. We're walking in the lies of that deception, which is bondage. The world says, I don't want Jesus because I want to be free to do whatever I want to do. But in reality, the opposite is true. There's freedom in Christ. There's bondage and death in the flesh. Galatians 5:1 says, Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. And Psalm 146:5-7 says, Happy is he who has the God of Jacob for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God, who made heaven and earth, the sea and all that is in them, who keeps truth forever, who executes justice for the oppressed, who gives food to the hungry, and the Lord gives freedom to the prisoners. Romans 8:2 says, For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. See, without Christ, we're subject to the traditions and philosophies of men, the elemental spiritual forces of this world, which basically includes our fleshly nature. So looking at what are these traditions and philosophies, it's every belief system that man has come up with that puts man in control instead of God. This includes, but not limited to, false religions. It can also include evolution, which I believe is actually a religion. It's not science. It's a belief system. Global warming, no evidence to back that up. It's a belief system. Or any other man-made scheme to convince people to join their movement. These are the basic elemental factors of this world. They're all works-based, and they're all man-centered. We've got to save the earth. You know, we've got to fix this. We've got to fix that. So when they don't come up with any other way to do it, they try to get government involved. Oh, the government, we'll get the government to do it. And then they'll force people to follow our movement. They're all works-based. We see them in marketing and advertising world every single day. The emotional ploy to get us to buy a product or buy a vision or buy some statement that they're trying to throw out there. When you look at it, it's the basic five senses of man. You see, you hear, you touch, you taste, and you smell. And if someone can tap into one or more of these senses, they can draw you into what they're trying to sell you. Because the ultimate fact of the flesh is these senses that we're talking about. These five senses that we all have are all part of our fleshly nature, our fleshly being. We all have them. Some of them are more sensitive to some things, more sensitive to other things. But the fact is that everyone is born with these senses, And when these senses are manipulated, they can be drawn to whatever it is that the manipulator wants them to be drawn to. They can be studied, then they're applied. And taking truth and massaging it, misrepresenting it, or misquoting it is often done when someone is trying to draw them into their movement or their way of thinking. Does that sound familiar? Well, that's what Satan did in the garden. He spoke to Eve. He was watching Eve. And he noticed that she was drawn to the forbidden fruit. She saw it. She looked at it every day. She passed the tree. And he noticed one day she was looking at it. And rather than just tempting her with those senses, what he did is he actually knew that she already had the senses to be drawn to it, because we were told, or she was told through Adam, doesn't say that God spoke directly to her, but he told Adam, don't eat it, don't even touch it, you will die. So what God did is, rather than immediately going after her senses, he went after the source of the command. He went after the word, and he twisted it and manipulated it. And what that did is it manipulated it in a way to where she then saw it, looked upon it differently than she had looked upon it before. First off, when she would pass by, God said, don't touch that. God said, don't eat of that. Now, Satan comes in, manipulates the emotional thought process, manipulates what she's doing with her mind, and now she's looking at it and say, well, now it's look. I can look at it a little differently than I was looking at it. Tempting her with that. He went after the command that was given not to eat. He twisted the word of God. Once she believed the lie, her senses took over. And then she ate. Genesis 3, 3 through 6 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, first thing he does, question God. Has God really said that? Is that what he really meant? I mean, you know, and here's the thing in the world today. Well, somebody may say it, but is that what they really meant? Or what was their intent? Well, intent, when you break a law or do something, really should not even be considered. The law is the law. Now, the sentencing may be different based on intent or not intent, but if you break a law, you've broken a law, whether you intended to or not. Our government today lets some people go that break laws, and others they prosecute. It's dependent upon who they want. And this is kind of how weird our system has gotten today in the way things are manipulated. But Satan said, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Letting her emotions get going on this. Wait a minute, let me think about this a minute. You surely will not die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So listen to this. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, She took of its fruit, she ate, and she also gave her husband with her, and he ate. So Eve's senses were alive and well, and Satan twisted God's word, deceived her, and once deceived, she then began to look at things with her fleshly desires. The flesh that's always there, that's what we battle with every single day. Their eyes started going in a different direction. She started seeing things differently. And so once she was deceived, she chose to follow the senses rather than following God's word. And that's what sin is. Sin is following the senses of man instead of following the word of God. And when she saw it was good for food and it was pleasant to look at and it'd make her wise, then she touched it, one of the senses, then she tasted it. Now, four out of the five senses were in play here. The whole Bible doesn't say that she smelled it, but my guess is she did. I bet it was a pleasant smell once you bite into the fruit. You know, an apple, a fresh apple, you bite into it, it has that nice apple smell. Orange has a nice orange smell. Whatever this fruit was, I'm sure had a very, very alluring smell to it. So when in bondage to the flesh, we're not walking in accordance to God's will. We're walking it according to our fleshly senses, our fleshly will, the worldly elemental forces that are all around us. Now, 1 John 2:16 said, "For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but it's of the world." When Jesus came, he was always in the Father's will. That's the one thing we can absolutely say for certainty, that Jesus came to do the Father's will. He always did the Father's will. There was no flesh. He didn't serve his flesh. He had flesh because he was God and man. But he was also submitted into the Word of God. And that was his substance. That was his food. He never surrendered to his fleshly desires. That's how he lived the perfect, sinless life, by submitting to the Father and the Word, and not to himself. He spent much time in prayer and fasting. And when he was led in the desert for 40 days, being tempted by Satan, he only quoted Scripture back to Satan. He didn't have a dialogue. He didn't let Satan throw all this stuff out, and then they debate it, all this long-term discussion. He just quoted back, no, this is what it says. This is what it means. He quoted Scripture back. Satan used Scripture out of context, but Jesus knew the true Word. And he spoke it back to him and gave it back to him. And that was the weapon that he used to ward off the temptation that came from Satan. Now, for us today, we also need to know the Word of God. We need to be studying it. We need to be meditating upon it. We need to be processing it, being saturated with it. We need to know it and understand it. For if we're not seeking the truth of God's Word, then we're vulnerable to the fall when the temptation comes. And it will come. It will come because our flesh is still here and alive. We are daily dying to it. It's what the Bible says. Take up your cross daily. Basically, die to yourself daily, and your flesh, and your emotions, and all of these things. Satan doesn't have a lot of tools in his arsenal. He really doesn't. But he can present himself as a major warrior. But he doesn't have that many tools. Main one is deception, and the second main one is fear. He has a few others in there, but those are the two main windows that you can look at. The one he has, he knows how to use them. He was more cunning than any other creature. He knew how to manipulate. He knew how to watch people. Satan is a watcher of people. He's constantly, between him and the demons that he's got under him and the authorities that he's got in set in place, he's got people watching all the time. What's he watching? He's watching us, how we're handling our flesh, and what we're drawn to. That's why when you fall into sin, you fall into something that you're naturally, fleshly drawn to, and he knows it, so he uses that to pull you in. Has God really said that you shouldn't go to that place? Has God really said you shouldn't do that thing? Has God really said? And you know in your heart what God has said to you because you've studied the Word. But the flesh says, "But I want it." And Satan says, "Well, God's not going to throw you into hell for that. He's not going to judge you for that. He's a loving God. Remember, and he takes again one of the attributes of God. God is all love. He's not about judgment." And then you have a whole group of people following in a grace movement, which is awesome. You need grace, don't get me wrong. But we have to have that grace in perspective with the reality of the holiness of God. And if we take our eyes off of the holiness and the righteousness of God, then we go into Romans 5 when it says, "Shall you continue in sin that grace may abound?" God forbid. We don't need to let ourselves be in that place, but Satan's watching and he knows what we are tempted with. So we put on the armor of God, as Ephesians 6 tells us. But notice that all the things listed, we're going to go through this, all the things listed in the armor of God are all defensive measures, except one. Let's read it. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having your waist girded with truth. You gird your waist with truth. You gird your loins. You put truth on. You put it's upon you, and you have that truth to hear and to call upon when needing it. And having put on the breastplate of righteousness, this is basically you're clothing yourself in Jesus is what you're doing. You're putting on Jesus Christ, but you put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation. And we'll stop right there for just a second. So this is all the armor that you're putting on, and every one of these pieces is a defensive measure to guard yourself against what the enemy's coming at you with. It's a shield. It's your faith. It's your preparation of the peace. It's all of these things that we're talking about. They're all necessary when in a spiritual battle. But the last one listed is not a defensive weapon, but an offensive one. The sword of the Lord, or the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's a sword. The sword is not meant for defense. Now, it can be used in defensive measures, but more times than not, it's used to go at the enemy. So what do you go at the enemy with? The same thing Jesus did. You go at him with the Word. You don't debate him. You don't argue with him. You don't try to stomp on the ground and say, "I'm stomping on the head of Satan." I mean, that's all fun for show, but that does nothing. The only thing that is going to defeat the enemy is the Word of God, which is in you. When you study, when you meditate, when you are moving and understanding God's Word. Hebrews 4:12 says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." See, here's the thing. The Word of God is the word. It is the sword that goes after the enemy, but it's also the sword that cuts and reveals the sin that's within us. It reveals our emotional desires. It reveals what we're drawn to. It reveals our temptations. And it says here that it cuts to the soul and spirit and the joints and marrow. It's cutting to the bone of who we are. The Word of God cuts through the flesh. It cuts through the body. It cuts through the thoughts. Then it goes on. It's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart, which according to Scripture, without Christ, is evil continuously. That was what was going on in the days of Noah. The Lord grieved when he looked upon the creation of man. And he said, their thoughts are continually drawn to evil. That's our flesh. Our flesh is prone to self-satisfaction. Period. That's all it's there for. And you can go to any restaurant and you know what you'll eat and what you won't eat, especially those who have tasted a whole lot of things by now. Now, I'm not eating that. I don't eat Brussels sprouts. Now, y'all may say, "Oh, we have the best recipe for them." Well, more power to you. Enjoy them. I don't eat them. They're bitter. But I know what I like. I know, but here's my wife will tell you my tastes change all the time. My tastes don't change, my moods change. And I may not like it today, for today, not meaning that I don't like to taste it on another day. That's a whole other message that we won't even get into that. But notice also, as we move forward, in Ephesians 6, after we've taken up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, what does it say? Ephesians 6:18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being made watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Why are we told to pray? Well, there's several reasons that we can go. The one I want to focus on this morning, the reason we're told to pray after you put on the armor of God and after you take up the sword, is because God begins to reveal things within us that we need to pray for. God, I haven't been noticing how much this has a hold of me. I haven't been walking in the Spirit. The Spirit is revealing through the Word of God my weaknesses. It's revealing to us. It's showing us things. So we're praying for those things, saying, "Lord, forgive me for these things. Forgive me for submitting to my flesh. Forgive me for walking in ways I shouldn't walk. And Lord, I pray your Spirit now will come and fill me and let me empty myself of myself, meaning all my emotions, all my fleshly desires, everything that my flesh wants, I'm laying it down, and I want you to take its place. So that I'm thinking positively on spirit, not positive mental attitude, positive spiritual study and understanding and meditation. There's a difference between positive mental attitude, talking yourself up. You may get yourself up for a moment, but you have no foundation. You will fall again. But being in the Spirit and praying with supplication in the Spirit, pleading to God, watchful and perseverance. And also, by in this place, once we put on the armor of God, and once we've gotten the sword, God also then, as He's dealing with us and our issues, He shows us how to pray for others. He's now teaching us how to pray for others. He says, for all the saints, perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Well, what are we persevering for? We're persevering that we stay in the Spirit and walk in Him till the day that we meet Him face to face. It's a journey. It's an ongoing thing. It's never a quick snap done. Now, there are some sins God has delivered people from. We've seen that, and we've had testimonies of that. People that were alcoholics get saved. They have no more taste for alcohol. It could be drugs. It could be anything in life that can happen. But I see often more time than not that they are fighting with it daily. And it's the Spirit of God and the Word of God that gives them the defense. Well, the armor of God, all of these things give them the defense. And then the Word of God is what they can take up as their sword and push back against the enemy. Now, I want to go back to a moment to Jesus in the wilderness, and I want to take note of one more thing here. In Luke 4:1, we read, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Jesus was filled with the Holy Spirit. We cannot fight against our flesh or against the elemental forces of this world unless we're filled with the Spirit of God. We need to be filled with the Spirit of God. We can't enter into temptation, into spiritual warfare of any kind, unless we're filled with the Holy Spirit. Only His power, and in His power, are we able to stand. Ephesians 6:10 again, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, and what? In the power of His might. See, we don't put on the armor so we can stand out there on our own. We don't do all of these things just so we're out there and say, I've got the armor of God on, come on, Satan. No. We are strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And notice David, when he was fighting the giant, he didn't take any credit, you know. He went after him in the name of God, in the name of Jehovah. He came out swinging that, but he was in the power of the Spirit at that moment. That stone was directed by God where it needed to go. And it hit square in the forehead and sank in. And that giant fell. We need to be strong in the power of His might. We have to come to the end of ourselves and depend solely upon Him. See, He did it all for us. He did everything for us. So we can stand against the deception that Satan throws out at us. In Christ, we've been set free. And notice we see the term in Christ three times in these next two or three verses, verses 9 through 12. For in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And this means that Jesus was God and man born into this world through virgin birth of Mary. God and man. And verse 10, and in Christ, you've been brought to fullness. He's the head over every power and authority. In Him, you are also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with Him in baptism, in which you were also raised with Him through your faith in the working of God who raised Him from the dead. In Christ, God dwells. In Christ, we're brought into fullness. the fullness of deliverance from all the principalities and powers of wickedness in heavenly places, and from the power of sin and death. We are free in Christ. This is all ours. And this is something that we need to take hold of and write these scriptures down. Place them on our mirrors in the morning. Place them in our driver's seat or on the steering wheel, wherever you can put them. We are free from the power of sin and death. We're free from all principalities and powers. And we're free from our flesh in Christ. We're free from our flesh because our hearts have been circumcised not by human hands, but by the power of God working in us. He changes our thoughts. He changes our desires. And that's why when we quote the scripture, to delight yourself in the Lord, then he will give you the desires of your heart. We have to understand that this is all in Christ. In him, our hearts change. In him, our delight changes to him. In him, our desires change for the things of the Spirit, not for the things of the flesh. So when he will give you the desires of your heart, you're actually responding to his desires in you that he's placed through the Spirit, through the Word, changing us. See, our entire nature, our entire being, should I say, was enslaved to our fleshly nature. And it's that way from birth. We're born into the flesh. We're born into sin. But that whole nature was put off or buried in Christ and raised with him through faith. Romans 6:4 says, therefore we're buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. And that's an awesome scripture. We have a baptism today. I hope you guys can join us. We'll make the announcement at the end again. But it's just right up the road. We have a church that's going to lend us their baptismal pool, and it's all set up for us. We're going to do that at 1:30. And Gabriel, I think he's 10. I have to confirm. Is he 10? 11? Just turned 11. He's going to be baptized today. So I'll give you more information on that here in just a moment. But Romans 8:11 says, but if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. See, all the things that we've depended upon, all those five senses that we talked about, everything in ourself and our flesh, that's supposed to be dying. So what happens then, if that's been passed away and all that's gone, then God gives us life to our mortal bodies in Christ through the Spirit who dwells in you. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. As a temple of the Holy Spirit, you have the Holy Spirit inside guiding you and leading you beyond the fleshly nature into the spiritual realm. And that's who we're called to be in Christ, is to live at that place. Now, I know that that's a physical impossibility. It's a mental impossibility. But it's a spiritual possibility when we are dependent upon him. And when we come to the Word, and we use the Word as a sword to push the enemy back. In 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a wonderful place for us to be, to know that the old man has died. And I believe this is already accomplished in the spirit realm, in the spirit world. We still face the battles in our flesh day by day and will until we meet Jesus face to face. But we have power from God. We have the armor of God. We have the Spirit of God. We have the Word of God. We have all we need. It's just a matter of where our heart's intent is and what do we desire. And we have to constantly, morning by morning, new mercies I see. Because when I wake up in the morning, my mind is groggy and unclear. And Satan knows that. He knows when we're at our weakest moment in our mindset. And that's when he begins to work. It may not be for you in the morning when you wake up. It may be at night before you go to bed. It may be in the middle of the day. It could be when you're tired from work. It could be whatever it might be that causes you to where you're at a place where you're not focusing as close on the Lord as you should. And then he comes in at that moment to bring in the tempting of whatever the fleshly nature might be and what you struggle with. But we have to understand that Jesus has done it all for us, and in Him we have freedom. Now, verses 13 through 15. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your heart or your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. When did He do this? When you were dead. Meaning, without Jesus, our spirit is dead. We have no hope. We live our life by our flesh, moment by moment, day by day. That's us in our sins. But when we were dead in our sins and in the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made us alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness. In other words, the law was broken. The law was broken. The judgment was already in place. Death. Sin brings death. That's where we were before we received Jesus. He forgave all of our sins, having canceled that charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. And see, this is the sad thought for those today who don't know Jesus. If the Lord returns today, and they're dead in their sins, in their flesh, and they stand before Him, they have no hope. They've already been condemned because they have not received Him, the one who took this condemnation upon Himself. We continue, He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. He made a spectacle of the enemy. He revealed the true weakness of the enemy. And He revealed the full power of God. And He did this, and this is a powerful truth that we're gaining here. He did this not because of our works. This really stands strong against the work for God movement. It's faith. It's believing He did this for us. He didn't wait for us to get cleaned up. He didn't call us all to Him and said, okay, here's the deal. I got a checklist. You get every one of these things cleaned up in your life, then you come back and I'll save you. Thank God He didn't do that. We would never be able to finish the checklist. And it usually would start on the very first box. And He knows what those things are in our lives. He didn't wait for that. He did it while we were still sinners. Romans 5:8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. What a wonderful, merciful, loving God we serve. He is also a judgment God. He is the God of judgment because He holds the keys to judging righteousness versus unrighteousness. We don't have that. He's the judge. We're not. But in the midst of knowing that every one of us deserve death, He gave us a way of escape. He gave us Jesus, His only Son. And if nothing else this morning, if you're listening here or online, grab this truth. God so loved the world, which includes you and me. He so loved the world. He so loved men and women that He wanted to bring them back into reconciliation with the Father. He loved us enough for that. That He gave His only begotten Son. It's the gift of grace given to us. It's a gift given to us. The dirty, the ashamed, condemned people. The unrighteous, the unholy, and corrupt people. That's who He gave it to. That's who He gave it to. Lost and hopeless people. And again, He never said, go get cleaned up and then come back. No matter how we wash the flesh, it's still flesh. You can't bathe it away. He took all the ugliness that we just mentioned. He took it all away by going to the cross. And on that cross, He also disarmed the powers and authorities. He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. The enemy's been defeated. He was defeated at the cross. All of His demonic angels are defeated
And our flesh is defeated in Christ. What a wonderful, again, knowledge, a wonderful knowing that all of these five senses that we use to get what we want, when submitted to Christ, have no power over us. But we have to come to Him. We have to lay them down. We have to daily take it and give it back to Him, because every time something comes in front of us, our flesh is going to process it. And those things that we're naturally fleshly drawn to, we have to draw upon the Word of God. This is no. This is harmful to me. This is not healthy for me as a believer. This will not lead to anything good. Therefore, I choose to say no. I deny my flesh. And as the enemy continues to tempt, we can say, may the Lord rebuke you, Satan. We don't take him on in battle. We don't try to fight the devil, wrestle with him. He's already been defeated. We need to see that. We need to understand that. That he really has no authority or no power over us. His power is not equal to the power of God. His power is not equal to Jesus. He's a created being. Jesus was not. And this is where we have to come to understand, because the world even plays with the enemy. I mean, every Halloween, I dread that season. Every year, I hate it, because the movies and the shows are all about it. It's a day of celebrating death. That's all it is. And in a lot of South American countries and other places, that's what they do. They put on these devil faces or ghost faces. They put on skeleton faces, and they walk around all day. They are celebrating death. And some of it's ancestral worship. Some of it is different reasons and different ways behind it. But it's a celebration of death. I don't celebrate death, because outside of Christ, I lived in it. There's nothing to celebrate. And when I go beyond this world, I'm not going to come back as a ghost and haunt anybody. You better be careful, though, if anybody messes with me. No, I'm just kidding. And all these things about, you know, and it's a sad thing, too, because some churches, they don't really teach solid in this area. And some believers, when their sons or daughters or husbands or wives pass on and something gets moved on a wall, they claim, oh, that was so-and-so here. Just let me know he's here or she's here. No. That's a demonic movement that's trying to draw you away from the truth that in Christ, your child or husband or wife, whoever it is with Jesus. They're not going to be in your room moving pictures. And if anything's in your room moving pictures, you need to pray over that room and get Jesus in there and get the Spirit of God in there and whatever else out. It's just amazing to me. Scripture is clear what happens. And we have to understand that, and don't fall into this realm of what the movies are playing and what TV is telling us and what psychologists are telling us. I mean, people will say whatever they have to say to make themselves feel better. But we have the truth. We have the Word of God. And we need to stand on that and depend upon that. Satan is defeated. All of his demonic angels are defeated. The flesh is defeated. Now, we have to live out these battles in this life, but the war is ultimately over. And Satan is nothing more than a shadow boxer. Now, I'm not making light the fact that he does have tools in his arsenal. And I'm not saying that he can't deceive and trick and put fear and all these things. He does. He has these abilities to do that. But as a Christian, he has no power over those who are walking in the Word of God, who have the Holy Spirit inside of them, who are meditating upon the Word of God, who have the armor of God, who take up the sword and push back. No, the Word of God says this. You can't bind me up in fear. You can't bind me up in whatever this is. I'm a child of God. And therefore, the authority is over you that is in me. I'm not putting my flesh out there and saying, I rebuke you, or you have to do what I say. I'm saying, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. And may the Lord rebuke you. Even the angels took that term. You read that in Jude. Over the bones of Moses, Satan wanted to get them. They wanted to take them. And what did the angel said? May the Lord rebuke you. He didn't go after him either until he's told to. And there will be that great battle. And Satan will be bound. That's the wonderful thing, too. Look ahead. Look at what happens in Revelation. He's bound up. Who binds him? By the power of God, he sends his angels. They bind him up, throw him into the pit for 1,000 years. And then after he's released for a certain season, we don't know how long that's supposed to be, but then he's cast eternally into the lake of fire. He loses. He's already lost. We need to take our stand, not in our flesh, but in Jesus Christ. He has no power over those who are in Christ. 1 Corinthians 15:51-57. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at that last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will rise incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have victory today. Our freedom is in Christ. Our freedom from sin and death. Our freedom from the principalities and powers of this world, Satan himself. And our freedom from relying upon our flesh. It's all defeated. The question this morning for us is, are we walking in the power of God, or are we still submitting to our flesh? And that's a question that probably if we answer honestly, see, I still get my words backwards here. If we believe who we are in Christ, we will sometimes stumble in the flesh. We are still weak. But in our weakness, He is made strong because we bring our weakness to Him. That's what Paul did. He wanted that thorn delivered. Lord, he pleaded with him 3 times, deliver me from this thorn. Take this thorn from me. And the Lord said no. There's a big lesson in that too. He says no sometimes. This was not pleasant for Paul when God said no. It wasn't a pleasant experience for Paul. Evidently, whatever this was, probably a physical infirmity, was painful. He wanted it gone. He said, my grace is sufficient for you in the midst of your fleshly pain. And my strength is made perfect in your weakness in this physical infirmity or this thorn that you have. So rather than always trying to escape the thorn, rather than always trying to escape the circumstance, our hearts should say, Lord, I give you this fleshly aspect of what I'm dealing with in the midst of this thorn, in the midst of this hardship. I give it all to you. I ask that you remove it if it be your will, because Lord, I don't want to live in this place. But the Lord may say, no, you will live in this place, but I'm going to live through you in this place. And I'm going to give you the strength to get up and do what you need to do. And you're not going to be relying upon your flesh, because see, this is the thing. Paul also knew that this was for his good, spiritually speaking, so that he would not walk in pride. See, if everything's all good for us, we tend to forget who made it good for us. Our flesh comes in a whole different angle then. Wow, yeah, I got it going pretty good. I don't have to go to church today, or I don't have to do my devotion day, or I don't have to read the word today. I got this to do. It's exciting. I'm having a great day. And next thing you know, you develop a new, or not a new habit, but an old habit of going back into your selfish, fleshly days of doing all these things. And when you do that, then we find ourselves back again at this low place. And usually the first thing we're saying, oh God, why am I here? Why are you doing this to me? But as we get into the Word and we pray in the Spirit we begin to see he didn't do anything to us. We responded to our flesh and with our flesh and put ourselves many times in that situation. And he teaches us there. And usually the darkest place that we find ourselves is when we find Jesus right there with us. As we grab a hold and we hang on. And he carries us through it. And he will continue to do so. He has all power and all authority over all things. And we have our freedom in him. Father, we thank you for the freedom that you give us. Lord, we thank you for the power of God that flows through our bodies, Lord. You make our bodies alive, our mortal bodies. You bring everything into submission unto you. And Lord, it's not an easy place that we walk in this fleshly nature. And I look to the history, Lord, and we see Israel. Israel had a visible pillar of fire and a cloud. They saw you descend upon the Holy of Holies. They witnessed so many things, so many miraculous things that you did in that leading them out of Egypt. All of the things that they did, and yet they still struggled with their flesh, and they still submitted to their flesh, because if they could not have Moses back when they wanted him, if they couldn't get whatever they thought they needed at the time, they turned back to their selfish nature and created a god to worship for themselves made out of gold, the golden calf, Lord. And Moses was only gone for 40 days. But because of their fleshly nature, they went to self-sufficiency. And Lord, they were punished for it. All of us have the human nature. All of us have the fleshly desires. And it's only in you that they can be recognized and put down by the power of God in us. And that's what we choose today, Lord. We choose to not grab a hold and look and feel and touch and taste and smell all the things of this world. Lord, we choose to lay all that stuff down and let us taste of the Lord, for you are good. Come. Come and dine. The Master calleth. Come and dine. We love you, Lord.